The scripture reading this morning is from Revelation chapters 19 and 20. Revelation 19, verses 11 through 21. And then Revelation 20, verses 10 through 15. Revelation 19, beginning at verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, Jesus Christ. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies, gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. And we skip over to Revelation 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So far the reading of God's holy, infallible word. On the basis of this passage of Scripture, and on the basis of many passages of Scripture, we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism as found in Lord's Day 19. Found on page 11 in the back of the Psalter, Lord's Day 19, and we consider this morning question and answer 52. What comfort is it to thee that Christ shall come again to judge the quick and the dead? That in all my sorrows and persecutions, with uplifted head, I look for the very same person who before offered himself for my sake to the tribunal of God, and has removed all curse from me, to come as judge from heaven, who shall cast all his and my enemies into everlasting condemnation, but shall translate me with all his chosen ones to himself into heavenly joys and glory. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Catechism approaches the topic of Christ's second coming from the perspective of the comfort that it gives the Christian. That's striking. Question and answer 52 is the only question and answer devoted to the whole topic of Christ's second coming. Question and answer 52 is the fullest treatment in the Catechism of everything that has to do with the last days. Question and answer 52 is explicitly talking about Jesus' coming to judge the living and the dead. And yet, of all the questions that the Catechism could ask us, the one question it asks us is this: what comfort? What comfort is it to thee that Christ shall come again to judge the quick and the dead? And the answer that the Catechism gives us is very beautiful, and it gets to the heart of everything. What is the comfort? That the very same person who before offered himself for my sake to the tribunal of God and has removed all curse from me will come again as judge from heaven. When you notice how the Catechism phrases it, it is truly very comforting. That man that we just read of in Revelation chapter 19, that man who suddenly appears out of heaven riding on a white horse, that man who is coming to judge and who is coming to make war, that man whose eyes were as a flame of fire, that man who is wearing a vesture, a garment that's stained with blood, that man who has a sharp sword proceeding out of his mouth to slay the nations, that man who will bring down the wrath of God Almighty upon his enemies, that man is none other, congregation, than the same man who laid down his life for me and for you on the cross. That man is none other than the one who loves me so much. He went through the agonies of hell, and he bore the curse of God's wrath for me and for you. And he is the same one who, as we saw last week, is sitting at God's right hand right now, pouring out his heavenly riches, his heavenly graces upon us, defending us and preserving us from all enemies. That's comforting. That's very comforting. Because even when he appears in this world with such glory, on that last day, with such fierce wrath, with such power against his enemies, coming to cast them into everlasting condemnation, he is coming, motivated by the same love that motivated him to lay down his life for me on the cross. And he knows who each one of his people are. But the Catechism is a little brief in its treatment of Christ's second coming. It focuses on the comfort, and that's right and good, but this morning we will slow down a bit and look in detail at what the second coming of Christ is, his coming to judge the nations, so that at the end we can see once again just how comforting this thought truly is. We take as our theme this morning, Christ's coming in judgment. We look at that theme under 3 points. First, the nature of his coming. Second, the purpose of his judging. And then third, the comfort in it all. What is the nature of Christ's coming? That is, how will it take place? What will it look like? Well, as I said only 2 weeks ago when we were looking at Revelation chapter 22, I can repeat again this morning. Christ is always coming. In Revelation 22, when it says, when Christ says, "Surely I come quickly," the idea is there, I am coming. Right now, I am coming. Throughout history, Jesus Christ is always coming. That was shown to us already at Pentecost. Christ's coming took place on Pentecost Sunday. In John 14, verse 18, this is what Jesus says to his disciples. "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." And Jesus came to his church on Pentecost Sunday when he poured out the Comforter, his Holy Spirit. Through his Spirit, Jesus came back to his people. In Matthew 28, verse 20, Jesus says, "And lo, I am with you always, always, even unto the end of the world." Jesus is with us, with his church. He has already come down to his church through his Spirit. Furthermore, on Pentecost Sunday, how did the Apostle Peter explain what was happening with the outpouring of the Spirit? You remember, of all things, the Apostle Peter pointed to the book of Joel and started quoting from Joel, and he said, "This, Pentecost, is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days, those last days, of my Spirit. And they shall prophesy." And notice this. "And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come." Pentecost, in a certain sense, was the end of the world. Already with Pentecost, the day of Christ's coming, his second coming, is upon us. And the day of the judgment of the world is upon us as well. With Pentecost, it's really all over already. Oh yes, Christ still has to gather his church. The kingdom of Antichrist must be cast into the lake of fire. But Pentecost Sunday itself was the dawn of that coming day of the Lord. Because the whole New Testament, from a certain point of view, especially from the point of view of the Old Testament prophets, the whole New Testament is the coming day of the Lord. The day of Christ's coming. And when Christ comes in his visible appearance on the clouds of glory on that last day, that itself will be only but the beginning, the bringing. That itself will be only but the bringing to an end what Christ began on Pentecost Sunday. And now in all this time between Pentecost Sunday and Christ's second coming, his appearance in the clouds of glory, Christ is continually coming. And we know that the signs of the times are showing us that Christ is now coming. There's another sense as well, in which Christ is always coming. When an elect child of God dies, Christ comes and he takes that child to himself in heaven. This is what Jesus says in John 14, verses 1 through 3. Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And when a child of God dies, Christ comes, and he receives that child unto himself, that that child might be with Jesus where he is. And then, of course, the main focus of question and answer 52 is Jesus' second coming. That one-time event of Jesus' personal, sudden, visible, glorious coming on the clouds of glory, which will be the climax of it all, at which time Jesus will judge the living and the dead. But before we start looking at that day of judgment, let us be mindful of the fact that just as Jesus is always coming throughout the entire New Testament period, so Jesus is always judging as well during the entire New Testament time period. Jesus is always coming, and he is always judging. Jesus is judging very directly right now as he sits at God's right hand, ruling over all things, governing all things, observing all things. Right away in the early New Testament church with Ananias and Sapphira, who lied to the apostles in order to make themselves look good. You remember what happened to them? They were struck down dead on the spot. That was according to the judgment of Jesus Christ, who was sitting at God's right hand. Think about what Romans 1 says, when Romans says that God delivers the wicked over to their sins as part of their judgment. That's Jesus Christ doing that at God's right hand, who is giving the wicked over to their sins as part of his judgment upon them. Truly, never does the wicked advance one step on the path of sin without Jesus visiting that man with evil. Whether we see it or not does not matter. Christ is the perfect judge, always judging righteously. And he is always judging us as well, the good that we do and the wickedness that we do. Jesus Christ is always judging men, also in this sense, by giving every man his conscience. What is man's conscience? Man's conscience is his own awareness of God's judgment of his every act. Men have the work of God inscribed in their hearts so that they know what God judges to be right, and they know what God judges to be wrong. That's their conscience. Their consciences tell them what God's judgment is on their actions. And so Jesus is constantly judging each man. And each man knows what that judgment is as Jesus gives each man a conscience. They know what Jesus thinks when they walk in sin or when they walk in righteousness. Now the reality is, sinful men burn their consciences. They abuse their consciences so much that they often carry out their actions completely deaf to their consciences. But that too is the judgment of Jesus Christ upon them. They sear their own consciences because their consciences would be accusing them. And they are so wicked that they would rather sear their own consciences than turn from sin. The reality is, if our consciences would tell us how we are doing outside of Jesus Christ, our consciences would be condemning us always. And we as Christians also have consciences. And often, our consciences can accuse us as well, telling us that we have grossly sinned against all the commandments of God, and we have kept none of them, to use the language of the Catechism. Yet Jesus Christ also tells us by his Holy Spirit, he witnesses to us by the Holy Spirit, that because of the death of Jesus Christ as our substitute, our sins are forgiven us, and in God's sight we appear as if we have no sin in Jesus Christ. And the reality of it all then is this, congregation. No one will be going into that final day of judgment without already knowing where he stands before Almighty God. There is also a third way in which Jesus is always judging. When we die, Jesus not only comes, but Jesus also judges us. Because when Christ takes his saints to heaven in death, he's making a judgment, declaring that heaven is where this person belongs. And when the reprobate unbeliever dies, immediately upon death, there's also a preliminary judgment placed upon him. His soul is delivered to hell. Christ declares, on the basis of that man's sins, that the punishment of God's wrath is what that man deserves. But then, of course, there is what is called the final judgment. That particular day of judgment when Christ comes on the clouds of heaven and he passes a final judgment upon all rational, moral creatures, men and angels. And this final judgment at Christ's final coming is what question and answer 52 really has in mind. And what a day that final day of Christ's coming will be when he judges the living and the dead. The heavens will be opened, and in the imagery of John's vision in Revelation 19, Jesus Christ will come riding forth out of heaven on a white horse, leading the armies of heaven who are also riding on white horses. That he is riding on a horse means that he is riding into the battle. He is a man going forward to make war. And that he is riding a white horse means that he comes to realize the final victory. He is the victor. His victory is already guaranteed. And so he rides forth on a white horse to conquer all his and our enemies. The armies of heaven that are riding with him are the saints. The saints who are clothed in those white robes of righteousness. As Revelation 19 verse 14 says, they are clothed in fine linen, white and clean. These are not the angels riding with Jesus, but these are the saints who have already gone to heaven. They will come back to this earth with Jesus out of heaven in the imagery of Revelation 19, riding on white horses. In another passage of Scripture, in 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 7, we read that on that day of judgment, Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. So both the saints who have died will appear with Jesus on that final day, and the elect angels will appear with Jesus on that final day. In another passage of Scripture, in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, we read that when Jesus descends out of heaven, the dead in Christ shall rise from the graves. The bodies of the dead shall rise from the graves, and the bodies of the elect will be reunited with their souls in the sky with Christ. And then we who are still living on the earth will be caught up together to meet Christ and his saints in the clouds. In John 5 verse 28, Jesus says that at his second coming, the dead will hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So the wicked will rise from the dead too, and everyone will be changed and fitted for their eternal dwelling place. We will have glorified bodies adapted for life in heaven, and the wicked will also be there in bodies adapted for hell. And then the judgment will take place. What will that judgment consist of? From Matthew 25, verse 32, and from other passages, we learn that every man will have to appear before the judgment seat of God. Jesus will appear as judge as the representative of God, as the visible representative of the invisible God, and all the world will recognize him as such and acknowledge him as such. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Can you imagine that, congregation? What that assembly will be like on that last day. Everybody will be there who has ever existed. Abraham, Noah, Moses, David, they will all be there. Cain, Esau, Absalom, Judas Iscariot, they will be there. Everyone will be there. And then everything and everyone will be revealed. In the language of Revelation 20, verse 12, which we read, the books will be opened. And the Belgic Confession interprets those books as referring to the consciences of men. All men will be publicly revealed in their true character. All that they have done, whether it was in public life or whether it was in private life, it will be brought before the judgment seat of God. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5 says, "Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart." He will show, he will reveal to all the secrets of the heart. Not just the wicked, but the righteous in Christ will also be judged. We will, as it were, be turned inside out, and all our thoughts and our deeds will be evaluated in the light of God's holy and perfect law. And congregation, it will be a public judgment. A judgment that takes place before the assembly of the whole human race. Our sins will be exposed as well. But the great difference will be this. Despite our sins, despite the fact that the whole record of the sins we have committed in our lives will be set before the world to see, all those sins will appear as sins that have already been blotted out, as covered in the blood of Jesus. And we will still be judged favorably. We will still be judged righteous. And we will be judged righteous because the one who is judging is none other than the very same person who suffered and died for our sins on the cross. When our sins will be revealed before the judgment seat of God, there will be no surprises for Jesus. Jesus will not be shocked with anything that he sees when our private lives are brought before him. No, that's why the Catechism puts it that way. The very same person who before offered himself for my sake to the tribunal of God and has removed all curse from me through his perfect death on the cross, that will be the same person who is judging me on that last day. What a blessed thought. And he will say, "Your sins are great. Your sins are many. But satisfaction for those sins has already been made through my unspeakable sufferings and agonies on the cross of Calvary." And Jesus will call us to himself. He will embrace us in his arms. And he will place us in the assembly of the righteous. This is what true faith believes, congregation. The confidence and the comfort of Christ's day of judgment. And the beautiful thought is that we will be part of Jesus' party the whole time, so that when Jesus is judging our sins, we will be standing with Jesus. We will be condemning our sins along with Jesus. We won't be in any fear on that day of judgment, but we will be confident with perfect faith that while our sins are being revealed, we're condemning them with Jesus, and they will be revealed as already perfectly covered through Christ's shed blood. But there will be more for us. There will be more for us on that day. More judging. Because in superabounding grace, Jesus Christ will not only judge us as righteous and cast away all our sins from remembrance, He will judge us yet further. Because He will judge also all the good works that His people have performed. And He will reward each of His people according to each person's good works. And our good works in Jesus Christ and the inward motivations that we had for God's glory through all that we did in life will also be on public display. And Jesus will be rewarding us on that day of judgment with rewards that are according to the measure of the works that we performed. According to the works we performed, Christ will reward us according to those works. And that will be then an astonishing day. It's a day of judgment, but for God's people, because of God's unspeakable grace, it will be a day of rewards, and not a day of gracious rewards, and not a day of punishments, because Jesus already bore the punishment for us on the cross. It will be a day of gracious rewards and a day of victory. But let me say this as well, congregation. Woe unto those who on that day are standing outside of Jesus Christ. Woe unto them, because their sins too will be exposed. But there will be no one on that day who will stand up for them and who will be able or willing to give a defense of them before the great judge. And they will stand before the great judge naked, without an excuse, without the covering of Christ's righteousness, and on the basis of their sins, they will be cast into hell. That's the importance, congregation, of belonging to Jesus Christ. That's the importance of believing on Jesus Christ. And that's also why the Belgic Confession says what it does in Article 37, the very last article of the Belgic Confession, right in the middle, where it says this: "And therefore the consideration of this judgment, the final day of judgment, is justly terrible and dreadful to the wicked and ungodly, but most desirable and comfortable to the righteous and elect. Because then their full deliverance shall be perfected, and there they shall receive the fruits of their labor and trouble which they have borne. Their innocence shall be known to all, and they shall see the terrible vengeance which God shall execute on the wicked, who most cruelly persecuted, oppressed, and tormented them in this world." The Belgic Confession, written by Guido de Bray during a time of immense persecution, who himself was put to death as a martyr. "Who most cruelly persecuted, oppressed, and tormented them in this world, and those wicked who shall be convicted by the testimony of their own consciences, and being immortal, shall be tormented in that everlasting fire which is prepared for the devil and his angels. The wicked shall be cast into outer darkness, but the righteous shall be brought into everlasting light. They shall be crowned with glory and honor, and they shall enter into the new heavens and new earth with, and enjoy such a glory as man cannot conceive of." Well, there is a question that needs to be answered in all of this. And that question is this: why? Why all of this? What's the purpose? What's the purpose of Christ's coming? And especially, what's the purpose of that final judgment? And perhaps especially, specifically, what's the purpose of a public judgment? Why do my sins, along with everyone else's sins, need to be revealed before the entire world? What's the purpose of revealing the hearts of men and the secret deeds and thoughts of men before the entire human race? Well, as we know, God does all things for himself. God does all things for his own glory. He is the chief purpose of all things. His honor, his glory, his truth, his righteousness, his justice is the chief purpose of all things. He does everything in the end for himself. And that's also the purpose of the final judgment. And that's also the reason why the final judgment will be a public judgment. Because a public judgment will serve for the glory of God's name. How so? In this way, a public judgment will show all the world that God is just. A public judgment will show all the world that in all of God's dealings with men, with both the elect and the reprobate, with both the righteous and the wicked, God was always just and is just. A public judgment will show that throughout all of history, from the beginning to the end, God acted justly in every way. The purpose of the final judgment is this: the justification of God. And you catechism students know what that means: that God might be declared righteous. You see, the reality is, right now, many things seem unfair. This is sometimes, if not often, the experience of the child of God. That things in life, in one shape or form, are not fair. That God is not fair in his dealings with men. In Psalm 73, this is what Asaph mentions. Asaph says, "I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They are not in trouble as other men are. They are not plagued as other men." And Asaph says, "Truly I have cleansed my heart in vain. Truly in vain I have kept myself spotless in the world. For all the day long I've been plagued, and I've been chastened every morning." In Psalm 77, Asaph cries out, "Hath God forgotten to be gracious?" Congregation, there are questions that the child of God has in life sometimes. In the midst of suffering, the child of God sometimes asks, "Why? Why this suffering? I know God is sovereign. I know God is good, but why? Can I not just have an explanation so I can understand how this is working for my good? Or why life has to go this way?" And meanwhile, the wicked say all the time, "Where is God? God doesn't know what's going on. If he did, why doesn't he punish us?" And on the final day of judgment, when God opens the books of men's consciences, and when God reveals all of history in that act, and when God judges men with a public judgment, then all will have to say, "Yes, God is just. He was righteous all along. He was right in all his dealings with the wicked, with all his dealings with the righteous. God was sitting in perfect judgment and righteousness all this time. And now I see the good purpose God had in all of it." Through the event of the final judgment, the damned in hell will forever have to confess that their damnation is just. As the Belgic Confession states, through the final judgment, the wicked will be convicted by the testimony of their own consciences. Their sins will be evident to everyone, and everyone will see it, and they will be unable to deny it, that God is just. He is righteous in his dealings with all men. But now the purpose of it all will also be this: the public judgment. The purpose of a public judgment will also be this: to show us and to show all the world that God is just also in his dealings with his people. To show the world the power and the glory of God's grace. God will put on display his grace on that final day as it has never been seen before. on that final day of judgment, we will see ourselves as we have never seen ourselves before. I mean, the sins, which we never realized were there, will be revealed to us and to all men. The secret motivations of our own hearts, the motivations that we sometimes don't even recognize ourselves, will be revealed. Sinful motivations and also the God-honoring motivations that we had as His people in the new man. And the purpose will be, again, to show that God is just in His dealings. And then to put on display before all the world the glorious grace of God towards His people in Jesus Christ. On that day, in God's public judgment of the elect, God will show all the world who Christ is and what He did on the cross of Calvary. Our sins will be revealed, but the purpose will not be to shame us or to work any fear or any doubt within our minds. No, the purpose will be to magnify the wonder of what Christ did on the cross. It will be shown that everyone will see what Christ did. And everyone will declare, when God judges His people as righteous and He puts them over on His right hand, He is just then too. They are sinners. Everyone will have to confess they are sinners. But where sin did abound, with regard to God's elect, God's grace in Jesus Christ did much more abound. That will be the glorious day where glory is given to Christ. Furthermore, not only will our sins be judged, but Jesus Christ will vindicate our cause in the world. It will be shown on that day that the way we're living right now, assembling on the Sabbath day morning, pursuing God's glory in the world, having a day of rest, pursuing a faithful life, it will be shown on that day that this was right and it was honorable and it was the good thing to do. And on that day of judgment, the Holy Spirit will continuously be binding upon our own consciences that we are righteous in Christ, that how we lived as His people was right. And our faith on that final day will come to perfect expression as we cling to Jesus. The reality will be, on that day of judgment, God's people will enjoy glory. We will be revealed as more than conquerors with Christ, and all the world will have to say, truly, there is no people like the blessed people of Jehovah God. Congregation, that will be a glorious day indeed. A glorious day for Jesus Christ, and therefore a glorious day for His body, the church. And congregation, I want to end this sermon by emphasizing once again the comfort in it all, the glory in it all. And the best way, it seems, to do that is to simply reread question and answer 52 of the Catechism. What comfort is it to thee that Christ shall come again to judge the quick and the dead? That in all my sorrows and persecutions, with uplifted head, I look for the very same person who before offered himself for my sake to the tribunal of God and has removed all curse from me, to come as judge from heaven, who shall cast all his and my enemies into everlasting condemnation, but shall translate me with all his chosen ones to himself into heavenly joys and glory. The very same one who laid down his life for me in love is the very same one who will be judging me in love on that last day. And he knows full well of all men, Jesus Christ knows full well that the satisfaction of God's justice against my sin, for my sin, has already been met. And he knows full well that the love that lives in my heart for him and the deep motivations of my heart day by day to live for His glory and honor, because He was the one who put that love in my heart in the first place. And this was very true of the reformers, and this is also true of us. God also knows the sufferings we endure, the sorrows, the sacrifices, the persecutions we endure to live a holy, God-honoring life, to live in the fear of the Lord here on earth. Congregation, what a salvation. What grace, what a comfort is ours. Again, how precious is the cross of Jesus Christ. What a comfort it is to know we belong to Jesus Christ. How glorious, how complete the salvation He has wrought for us. Comfort now, in the midst of sorrow and persecution. A complete victory on that glorious day of Christ's second coming. And unspeakable, unimaginable glory to be enjoyed unto eternity. And it is all for our joy. And it is all in the end for God's own glory. And that itself is our joy. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for the glories of the gospel, the fullness of the riches of the gospel, to live with hope in this life and eager expectation even for Christ's second coming. Named a day of judgment, but for us a day of gracious reward and victory. We pray, Father, that day by day through this earthly life, we might live with uplifted heads. Soothe our pains, comfort our sorrows, mitigate them with glorious comfort of the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Bless the preaching to our hearts. May we apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.